Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
All right, week three of We Are Real Life. Again, who are we? Who is the church to be? That was a small little snippet of Brandon Ginnon. Brandon Ginnon is a lead pastor down at Real Life Ministries in Texas. And Brandon was a part of the establishment of the church 25 years ago or 20-ish years ago. And as you heard his comment there, he said, I had no idea that the church could be in a movie theater. How does that work? How does God do a miraculous work through a bunch of knuckleheads, a bunch of ordinary, regular folk like us? And that is the story. Not only is that the story of Real Life Ministries, we believe that's the story of God. That's the story of God's church. That's the story of God's people. And it always has been, is that God doesn't make mistakes in who he makes, which is you. He doesn't make errors in how he's designed us. There's no flaws in our story. They may be difficult and challenging and sometimes hard to understand, but God works through each individual life and each individual story to make up the story, his story, of what is true about life, you, and people, in the church, in all of creation, and all of history. God uses us. He picks us. And our stories don't oftentimes go the way that we think they go, do they? If you're like me, it doesn't always go the way that I want it to go, either. I want to understand more than I understand. I want to be in more control than I'm actually in. But the invitation of God is to actually lose control and to embrace trust. And to be willing to believe that the story that you have is exactly what he wants it to be. That you trust him in it, the good and the bad, the fun and the challenging, right? The trial and the struggle and the long periods of difficulty in the amazing mountaintop victories. The exact story that you have that God is writing is what he invites you to trust him in. And then in turn to use that for others to find God in your story. It's real, real people, real stories. Are you a real person? With a real story? Yes, I am. I know that my story is not perfect and clean and squeaky, awesome, and like, yay. There's a lot of yay in it. There's also a lot of, oh man, no way. But God has gathered his people together at Real Life Ministries to put on display a God that's real, that loves, that uses the story of people. And so again, that little clip there was just Brandon. That's part of the story that we're telling, but it's also part of the story that we're inviting you into. If you've been a part of Real Life and Coeur d'Alene, you've heard this invitation often. You'll hear it every single time, is that we're going to invite you to trust God with your life and to join together with us to be a people that shares God with a lost and dying world. And that the ask, if you will, from you is that you'd be willing to trust God in the process, that we'd gather together and work it out together, that we'd go on a journey and that we will have ups and downs and failures, but it's something that we'll do together and we'll encourage each other in and chase each other down. And in that process is where people find Jesus. It's where I found Jesus. I would wager to say that's probably where you found him. Probably not in the way and the time in which you thought. And maybe if it was in the way and the time and the place in which you thought, it didn't really go the way in which you thought it would go. But that's okay, because it's God's story and there are good stories, even though they're tough. So this week we get to talk about connecting the unconnected. It's one of the essentials that we've talked about, connecting the unconnected. Last week we talked about what does it mean for us to be a people that reach the lost? What does it mean for the church to have a desire to reach lost people and lost things? In the first week we talked about how abiding in God, having a relationship personally between you and God, is the essential firm foundation for which we do anything. The Bible tells us apart from a relationship with God, we can do nothing. It took me a while to understand what that actually meant because I was like, I can do a lot of things on my own. I'm actually pretty good at doing a lot of things without God. I can make things, I can earn things, I can get money, I can persuade people, I can point to myself. There's a lot of things I can do without God. What are you talking about? Well, he's not saying you literally can't do anything. He's saying that what it will amount to will actually be the opposite of what life is. It's going to lead you to a place that is the opposite of God's intent for you. A self-provided, self-promoted, self-made life will eventually lead you to death, both while you're alive and when you're not. And so an abiding relationship with God is all that we have to offer other people. The overflow of our relationship with God, how we trust God, how we learn from God, how we partner with God, how we argue with God sometimes, but we do it in the way in which he calls us to do it, is what we have to offer other people. We abide in Christ first, and then we will seek to reach people that do not know him. We will go after the lost. We will go into the places where the lost are. We will stack hands and remind each other we're here to reach people. We're here to help people. We're here to remind ourselves where we came from. You may be in here this morning still lost, still searching, still looking, still waiting for a person to invite you into seeing who God is. We will be a people that reach the lost. All of our resources, our effort, this building, our ministries are set aside to reach people and connect them, to serve and to minister to one another, to help and to encourage and to build up. That is what we are about. We will reach the lost. And as we do that, our topic for this week is we will strive to connect those that are unconnected. We will connect people that are lost. We will strive to make them found. We will prioritize. We will make effort in our schedules, in our time, in our resources, in our relationships to be a people that are affording the ability for other people who are not connected to get connected. Now, connected to what? Connected to how? What do we mean? We're going to talk about that. But ultimately, what we're connecting people to is God and each other. Is God and each other through relationship, through doing life together. Relationship and connection is not the goal. It is not the goal. This is one of many essentials that we talk about. But it is the vehicle. It is the environment in which we learn who we are and who our God is. It's where we practice. It's where we fail. It's where we succeed. It's in relationship with other people. There's lots of ways to be in relationship. Mentorship, one-on-one. We as a church provide very specific environments to connect to. Large environments like weekend service like this. Very small environments like one-on-one mentorship. Men's groups, women's groups, purity groups, recovery groups, youth groups, young and old groups, Bible studies, seniors. We have Harvest Festival event. Not just because we like to throw parties for ourselves. Not that we've ever done that before. Why do we do that? So we can reach people. So we can connect people. So people can enter into an environment with you so that they can see God through you. We create environments for people to connect with people. We create groups for people to connect with people. We create studies. We create environments and events, men's breakfasts and ladies' night out. We connect people in environments, people to people in connection. We will connect the unconnected. As we dive into the specifics this morning, that would be the first question and invitation that I have for you today is, do you believe that you're connected? Are you connected into relationship as God offers in the Bible? Is your connection just a checkbox thing? Is it something you do begrudgingly? Or is it an invitation that you've accepted because God says that it's good for you? That it's where you learn, it's where you grow, it's where you serve, it's where you love, it's where you change. That you do it faithfully, even though it may not feel fruitfully right now. Are you connected? Is it real? Is it consistent? Do you invest in connection, both to give and to receive? That's the question for this morning. But as a church, as real life, as the body that has been called out to be different, we will fight to connect people into relationship. We will connect the unconnected. Let's talk about why and how. As a review, as a church, we seek to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. Do we care about every single individual? Yes. Do you want us to care about you as an individual? Yes. Do you think God cares about you as an individual? Yes. Is there anyone he doesn't care about? No. So we will seek to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. That speaks of methodology, meaning we will give, we will strive, we will fight, we will chase the one. Because God says that every single person, every story, every circumstance, he loves so much that he's willing to die himself for. One person at a time. We will reach people and we will change lives and have them experience who God is and what the purpose of life is by making disciples biblically in relational environments. We will make biblical disciples in relational environments. Biblical disciples is one that is a person that says, Jesus, I trust you. God, I want to learn from you. Your word is true. Your spirit is active. I believe that God, when I place my faith in you, God, I've received your spirit and you're going to lead me into what truth is in my life, which means I don't already know it all already. For some of us, you need to hear that. I needed to hear that multiple times. You don't already know everything already. Being a disciple means is one that learns, one that's willing to learn, one that's willing to be taught, one that's willing to follow, one that is willing to implement and try and practice and live out what it is that we're learning. We do that in relationship. We do that in connection. We do that with other people. That's God's design. Every single person in the history of creation has been created and crafted, fearfully and wonderfully made, with the image in God inside of them. And in your design, you have been hardwired to connect. You have been in your blueprint made to connect and assimilate with other people. Do you believe that? You guys believe that? Who's like, I'm not really sure? I'm gonna pick on Bob. Bob's like, I'm not really sure. That's not true. Bob believes that. I'm just picking on Bob today because I love Bob, okay? Anywhere in the world, in any culture, in any circumstance, in any time of humanity, you will notice that people will constantly assimilate about things they care about, okay? How many people watch a college football game in one place at one time? 60,000 people will gather together to watch sports. You are drawn to connect with people. If you read the Bible will tell you that since the beginning of time in creation, humanity assimilates together. They connect. They're drawn to each other. Now, oftentimes, the things that we're drawn together that we love to celebrate is not actually God, right? Lots of people like to root for their favorite team. Lots of people like to connect at the bar. Lots of people like to go on vacations together. We like to do things together. We have been created to be together. Yet sometimes when we talk about that reality in form of a faith in God or church, we're like, no. That whole people thing, absolutely not. No way, no how. I'm not doing it, right? But then we'll turn right around and we'll go connect with a bunch of people and do all the things that we like and enjoy, and we're drawn to that. See, there's a disconnect. And the disconnect is oftentimes we fail to believe that connection and relationship is a good thing because oftentimes we get hurt in our connection and our assimilation. God never said that we would avoid challenge and struggle and that being a Christian and being a part of the church is in the absence of those things. What he did say is he offers to be with us in them. He encourages us to journey together through them. He invites us to reach and be changed and love and be set apart through the process, not in absence of it. It's an essential we will connect the unconnected. Let's look at some scripture here. So why do we want to connect? Well, let's talk about Genesis in the beginning. And if you're new here, I like to dialogue and have a conversation back and forth when we look at scripture. So feel free to participate and engage and share the story together. So in Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth and all the things. And through each part throughout creation, God said that it was all good. Love it. Very good. At the end of creation, he said that it's very good. And then he rested. And then we get into Genesis chapter 2 after God said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. By the way, you're good. He created people and he said, it's good. He created people and said that it's made in my image and it's very good, is what God said. And then Genesis 2, we see that he created Adam and Eve, man and woman. He created us and he gave us the invitation and the opportunity that we all have, which is to trust God with what he said, to trust God that God's enough, to trust God that you're okay. To trust God that just the way you are, God loves you, he's with you, and you can trust him in that. The same invitation for Adam and Eve is the same invitation for you. It's the foundation of the text. And we see that he gives Adam and Eve, he gives us an opportunity to put that trust into practice or not. And he says, you can eat of any tree in the garden here. Everything that I've provided is yours. I'm always with you. Everything I have is yours. I'm just going to ask you to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat from the tree of life. You can choose to trust me with everything I've given you. Just don't partake in that one. And what happens if you know the story? we see that Adam and Eve, right, they engage with what you engage with, fear and doubt and deception and I'm not really sure, right, and misdirection. That's what the snake is, the serpent, the opportunity to doubt God. Am I sure? Does he really think that that's best? That thing really looks good. I think more of that would be better for me. I think having that would be better for me. Did God really say, I'm not really sure, so I'm going to take matters and trust and my life and my decisions into my own hands? And what did Adam and Eve choose? They chose not to trust God. And what was the result? Yeah, the result was that humanity recognized that we have the ability to not trust God, to reject, to be disobedient. And in that moment, when God says, hey, what happened? We see what both Adam and Eve did right away. What did Adam do? He was like, she did it, right? And Eve was like, hey, that guy deceived me. It's like, point, blame, whatever, right? But before they answered God, what is the thing that they actually did when God came looking for them? They hid. They hid. They went into isolation. They broke relationship. Genesis chapter 2:18, after God said everything was good, before they did that, he said it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for woman to be alone. It's not good for you to be alone. Don't be alone. It's not good that you're alone. And Adam and Eve, when they recognize what they're capable of, when you recognize that you can choose God or not, when you reject, when you do it out of fear or failure, whatever that may be, Adam and Eve ran and they hid and they isolated and they chose alone over connecting. They chose alone over being in relationship with God. And what did God do in that story? He said, first of all, he said, who told you you were naked? Because at the end of Genesis 1, Genesis 2, it says they were naked and they felt no shame. They were good with who God made them. They trusted in what he said they were. And first of all, I said, why are you any different? Who told you you're any different? When you fail, and when you struggle, when you mess up, God says, who told you that you were any different than what I created you to be? You made a bad decision, but that's not who you are. Will you trust in what I've created you to be? And there goes the story of the rest of humanity. Is that we get the decision all along the way to choose to trust God, that I can make bad decisions, but I'm not bad. I can fail, but I'm not a failure. I can choose to trust God. I can choose to be in relationship with God, to allow him to teach me, to change me, to show me grace and mercy, allow me to change and be different, allow me to learn, allow me to get better, allow me to grow in trust, or we can run and hide like Adam and Eve did. That principle is the precedent for being connected, is that no matter what season we find ourselves in, we will be a people that will strive to fight, to stay in relationship, not run from it, to choose to trust God with other people in it when it's risky, when it's very easy to go, Eve did it. It's very easy to go, she did it, he did it, they did that thing to me, I did that wrong, wasn't my fault. It's very easy, they did it in the beginning. But the invitation of the story is that you would choose not to. We would choose to display who God is in the middle of that. It is not good for you to be alone. It is not good for you not to be in relationship. It is not good for you to run and isolate. It is not good. Now, let's be honest for a minute. Who actually thinks that it is good for you to not be around people? To not have a relationship, to just not deal with it, to just not get hurt again, to just not have to spend all that energy, to just not have to have the conversation. Like, who actually sometimes are like, you know what, it's a little better. Okay. That's what we call half hands. We've been half hands in it all morning, right? Where everybody's like, well, I don't really want to admit that. Hey, we're practicing in here what it means to be in real relationship together, right? Like, let's be honest. Oftentimes, when we're running away, when we're fighting against relationship, and guys, sometimes for really, really good reason. Like, people betray each other and lie and hurt each other and take advantage of each other all the time. Just like Adam and Eve make poor choices, we make poor choices. There's good reason to. But God still says in the midst of that, don't run and hide. Don't isolate. Don't quit. Don't separate. Sometimes I'm like, it's just better to get away. Got to fight that temptation. The very next story in Genesis, and then we'll move on here, is the story of Cain and Abel. I'm going to share this story often and on repeat. You'll never get tired of it. If you do, I'm sorry, but I don't think you will. The very next story after Adam and Eve is the story of Cain and Abel. And it's the same story on repeat again, to where Cain and Abel were in relationship with God and with his parents, both of them, and they both gave an offering to God. They were walking the journey. They were living their life. They wanted to love God with everything they had. They were practicing loving each other in relationship. It says both of them made an offer to God. It said the offer of Abel was good, and the offer of Cain, God wanted different. We don't know the exact details. And Cain gets mad. You ever been mad at God? You ever been frustrated when somebody's like, well, maybe that's not very good, and whether they were right or wrong, when you have the opportunity to do something with challenge or pushback? We see that that happens with Cain and Abel. Cain gets mad, and God comes to him and he says, hey, listen, I have created everything. We just told that story. And every part of it is what? It's good. And you as a person are the best part of it. You, not everything, but you as a person are created in my image. And here's what separates you from all of creation: your ability to choose. You are not an animal. I created animals. I created plants. I created oceans and seas and heavens and stars and the hosts above them. All things are held together. I've created food, and I've created mankind, which is you, to be the one to steward it. Here's the difference between you and creation. You can say no. You can say no. You can choose. And so what God says to Cain is, he says, that temptation is right there. It's like an animal, it's a beast that's crouching near you that wants to devour you. That desire that is inside of you to run away, that desire to get revenge, that desire to take life into your own hands, that desire that we all feel that's in your gut, you know it. God acknowledges it. He says it's right there next to you, and it wants to destroy you. And here's what God says, and here's what you need to hear today. You can master it. You can say no. You can say that's not going to rule me. You can say I'm not going to believe that about myself. I'm not going to fall into that temptation. I'm not going to fall in that deception. God himself in me has given me the ability to control that desire, no matter what it is. That's what it means to be a human, is the ability to recognize that and to trust God that you have the ability to make that decision. When we say we will fight to be connected, we will have to look into the temptations and the desires to run, to isolate, to hide, to fight, to get revenge, to do life on our own, to not trust God. You may have that feeling. You need to master it. God says that relationship is where you intended to be and to live. The greatest commandment is that we're to love our Lord, our God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. If you know it, it's to love our neighbor as ourselves. How can we love our neighbor if we're not in relationship with our neighbor? How can we love God if we're not in relationship with other people? The Bible tells us that people are the conduits in which God's grace is extended in its various forms. The way that people learn about God is through people. The way that we learn and experience God is through relationship. The way that we understand who God is, when we experience the characteristics of God, his grace and his mercy and his steadfast love and his forgiveness and his encouragement and his challenge and his rebuke and his invitation and his gifting in your life is exhibited and experienced through other people. Some of you in here may be going, man, I just don't feel like I'm experiencing God. I just don't feel like I'm supposed to be who I am. I just don't feel my purpose and my direction. I just don't experience what that's like. Well, my question for you would be, are you following the blueprint that God has put in your life, which is to do life with people in relationship, to journey together in connectedness, to love God by loving other people? Well, how long and how many hours does that take? I'd like to check it off. Once? Go to church once every 6 months? Is that it? Is it be in 17 small groups every single day? Is that it? No. There's no objective checkbox thing that we do. That's not the point. The point is that we'd be willing to give away our kingdom to be a part of God's kingdom. And he says the way in which we do that is we submit our own agendas by being willing to be in relationship with others. Sometimes I don't want to do that. Just like you don't want to do that. Well, why not? Because we are us. Because we fear and we have failure and we have doubts and we get selfish and frustrated. And I say really dumb things sometimes. I get tired and grumpy, right? And I get selfish and I want things for myself just like you do. You're no different. Don't act like you are, right? Somebody's like, well, I'm holier than that. You know what? I want to be in a group with you because you're going to prove that that's not true, okay? We're designed to be in relationship with people. We learn along the way. Jesus, in his invitation to his disciples, when he goes to be obedient to the Father, Jesus had a plan and a process to put in place to reveal God to the world. Okay, Jesus was God himself in the flesh. He came to be the model for what God intended humanity to look like. He chose people that he was going to train, to disciple, to invest in. And the methodology in which he did it matters, because the methodology in which he uses is the same command that he gives for us to embrace and embody. Matthew 4:19 is what we call the definition of a disciple. It is going to be the definition is in the invitation. Remember, our mission is that we're going to make biblical disciples in relational environments. Matthew 4:19, Jesus comes along the scene. He's inviting his first disciples, and he very simply says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. Here's what he didn't say. Come and study all the smart things that I have to say. Know as much stuff as you possibly can. Be able to win arguments on the internet by what the Bible says is true. Right? Make people feel condemned and horrible by misquoting scripture and acting like an idiot. Talk to me. I'm talking to me, right? He didn't say that. What does he actually say? What's the very first part of the invitation that Jesus says to them and to us? Do what? Be with me. Be with me. All of you. Come and follow me. If you read the text, the disciples spent 3 years with Jesus. 3 years. Over half of that time, they didn't do a thing in what we see as doing things. The miracles, the bread, all of the stuff to where they start to do. They didn't do anything for the first year and a half but be with Jesus. The New Testament in Acts, once Jesus turns over to them, turns over to us what it means to be a Christian, they said, these are uneducated, ordinary men that have spent time with Jesus. That's what they were defined as. That's what people said about them. Here's what we know. They're regular knuckleheads like we are. But what's the one distinguishing feature that they all have? They spent time with God. Abide in Christ. They spent time with each other. Along the way, learning and sharing and fighting and forgiving and loving and winning and praising God and having joy and watching people's lives changed and being saved and then fighting over who's better and who's the greatest and who gets to sit next to Jesus and how smart am I and look at where I came from. They're doing both. You do both. I do both. We talk about being connected and talk about relationships. Some of us lean to the side where we go, oh my gosh, relationship is the worst. It's the worst thing. And we pull out this big list and we're like, let me tell you my entire life of horrendous relationships. And some of it's horrendously terrible. It's massively unfortunate because God allows us to make decisions that hurt him and hurt each other, don't we? And there's a good reason. We got lots of them. And then some of us are on the other side are like, yeah, you know what? That's true, and it is. But you know what else is true? All of those times when you've actually experienced life because of the people that have been in your life, the times when people have shown up for you, the times when you've completely blown it and somebody said, it's okay, the time where you feel like you have no one and someone's there, the time when somebody says, I believe in you, I'm for you, I'm with you, I forgive you, I want to be with you, let's do this. The time when people have encouraged you, when they have risen up and said, I'm here for you, and we go, man, those moments of joy, those moments of life, those moments when that person chased me, then that person sat with me, when that person cried with me, that one story, that one time that we probably shouldn't share in public, but it was so funny. Do you remember that time? Because I was with people. is with people. You watch sports, you watch businesses all the time. When people are on their deathbed, nobody tells you how much money they made, how many games they won, how many houses they had. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. Every single one of them says, it was the people I did it with. I don't care if we lost every game. These are my brothers. These are my sisters. This is my family. Man, we were there together. Connection, connection, connection. Life and purpose and value and identity and accomplishment comes from relationship with God and with other people. We are going to be a church that actually believes that and fights to make that happen. We're going to create an environment and more environments and more environments, and we're going to scream to connect each other. Every single time you come in here, every single time you come to a service, every single time you come to an event or come to a group, we're going to say, get connected, get connected, get connected, be in relationship. Where can you go? Who can you be with? And we're fully ready that you're going to give the same answer that I give. Yeah, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can do that again. I got this time. I got these kids. I got this job. I got these bills. By the way, I've been hurt twice. And by the way, I hurt people twice. Yep. Guess what? Get connected. Get connected. Do it again. Get up. Try it again. Let's do it with wisdom. Let's do it with maturity. Let's do it with healthy boundaries. Let's not get hurt again. But let's have life again. And that comes in relationship. There's a story, if you read the entire book of Ecclesiastes, says that there's a perspective on life without relationship and without God. And the whole description of that book is that life is meaningless, and every effort under the sun that is not intended to be in relationship with God and others is a miserable business. What do you think about that? I think that's true. Again, there's that tension inside of you right now. We're like, well, it's not really that bad. I actually like all the stuff that I have, all the things that I've made for myself. I actually kind of like that. Well, the writer of Ecclesiastes says that that's a meaningless toil, that everything under the sun that's not new, that humanity, when they chase things for themselves and they reject their design to be in relationship with God, to serve a God who has truth, is in the end a miserable business. When we talk about relationship and connection today, again, I think this is just the second time we're honest today, right? At the end of the day, when you're lying in your bed or you're looking in the mirror or you're driving down the road or you're staring out your back window, you know that a non-connected relationship life is a miserable business. It's meaningless. You're never going to have enough. You're never going to have enough time. You're never going to do it right. Never going to do it right enough. You can't please enough people. You can't make enough money. Okay? It's a crock. It's never enough. The world is insatiable, and it will destroy you and move on to the next person. Some of you today are like, nah, I got it. I got it. Work a little harder. Get up a little earlier. Okay? Nope. You can't. You won't. And you will experience death before you die and when you do, if you decide that the world is going to be your master. The book of Ecclesiastes solves and gives one solution. I'm going to read a couple verses here. Verse 7 says, again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. No end. He had no relationship. And there was never ending to his toiling, to his puttering, to his working, to his striving, to his earning, to his building. It never ended. He asked, why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, miserable business. Verse 9, he says, but two are better than one because they give a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. See, just in one of many examples in the Bible, the author of Ecclesiastes spends the entire book saying what you already know, is it's a miserable toil that leads to no end. You'll never have enough, earn enough, get enough, be enough for someone or for yourself. It is a meaningless journey, and he's right, unless you have a relationship with God and other people. For two are better than one, for you can be helped, no matter what you do. You can get up if you fall. You can stay warm when it's cold. And when you add more to the two, it's not easily broken. It's strong. It withstands. And so in a giant entire book of negativity and frustration, you get a little bit of hope, which is oftentimes how the Bible works, to say, hey, guess what? There is a solution. There is a way. There is a method. And for us, we believe that that's in relationship with each other. Fight to get connected, reconnected. If you get disconnected, would you go back? A couple things here as we wrap up. That's why we choose to fight to stay connected. In connection, there's a couple things we'll find. Number one, you find direction in connection. Those of us that are looking for a purpose in our lives, that are wanting to know that we amount to something, that are trying to figure out what's next and what is God's will for my life. Oftentimes we try to figure these things out on our own, by ourselves, for ourselves. And then yeah, you know, my family and other stuff too. In connection, you'll find direction and purpose. And what you'll see in the text is that our purpose and our direction is to love God and to love others with all that we have. And as long as our hearts and our efforts are united around being a family or a body together, we'll see that we have purpose and direction. In connection, we find direction. In connection, we find correction. Do we want to talk about this one? We're going to move on, right? We find correction. We find help, right? Who here already knows all the answers to everything all the time? Yeah, are we half-hand in it? You're like, oh, right? How about you answer for your spouse? I'm kidding. Don't do it. Do not answer for your spouse. I didn't mean that. All the hands are like, oh, I know somebody that already knows everything all the time, right? No, that's not the point. We're just lighthearted a little bit, okay? Man, we got to learn. You don't already think you're perfect all the time. I mean, sometimes I think that. We've already talked about this if you've been around for a while. I mean, I choose the things I choose because I think I'm right, and so do you. But I know that I'm not all the time. We need to be helped. We need to learn. We need to be corrected. That's what it means to be a disciple, a learner, a student, a grower, a changer. Are you like everything there is to have in life? I already am. I already know everything I want to know. I already am the way that I want to be. I'm perfect in every aspect. I'm 100% that. Like, I don't think so. Like, we'd be like, no, nobody would say that. So then why is it that when we get invited to be in relationship, to grow, to change, to learn, we're like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to learn. I don't want to have to, like, be wrong. I don't want to have somebody tell me what to, like, I don't want to, I, me. Selfish, lack of humility, non-changing, non-learning, not being discipled, not growing in the image of Christ, not having life. That's what that means. God says, I want you to change. Do you want life? I do. You will find life when you lose the one that you're clinching onto. In relationship, we learn from each other. In relationship, God puts people in your life that you need to hear from, that you need to learn from, that you need to be helped by, that you need to help and teach, and in return, do the same thing. It's in relationship. It's on the journey. It's through other people in which we learn, in which we're corrected. Proverbs 27 says that as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. How do you sharpen iron? How do you sharpen a sword? What's the process? You just say nice things to it. This is one of my favorite analogy. This is new. Linda, I haven't shared this today. You're like, hey, you're such a nice sword. I love you. You make me so happy. And it's like, I'm sharp. Thank you. No, right? You grind that thing. Iron sharpens iron. There's friction. That's going to hurt. You're grinding stuff out of you to become a useful tool and weapon for the purpose in which it was created. That's what that means in that text. Guess how you get sharpened? By other people. You get sharpened by other people. Bible says that we are refined by fire, that it takes trial and difficulty and struggle and contention and opposition in order for us to learn and grow. Anything that matters in life, you're willing to fight for and learn through and struggle and build. And your character in your life is no different. We fight to be connected. We will connect the unconnected because in connection and in relationship is where we are iron sharpening iron together. We challenge and we encourage and we help and we give grace and mercy and love. And we also push back and go, hey, knock it off. Quit doing that. That's bad for you. That is not a good idea. Quit acting that way. Quit chasing that thing. That's not good. Proverbs 27 before that says that wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. When you choose to be in relationship with the people that are on the same page, all striving to grow in God's word, to understand who they are together, what's going to happen is people are going to say things to you that are going to hurt, that maybe you don't want to hear, but that you need to hear in order to save you, to help you, to change you, to make you into a disciple that is like Jesus. In those wounds, you can trust because they matter. We don't just get in small groups together to be multiplying kisses to one another. You're so great and I'm so great and we're so great and you're so great and great and great. Boom, discipleship. That's not how that works. But in relationship, what's going to happen? Man, there's going to be friction and tension. If you're like me, you're like, man, the first time I was in a small group or the first time I had a conversation and the first time that somebody said something that I didn't perfectly agree with, I was like, well, I don't really know if I want to do this anymore. You don't agree with everything I've said. Don't you care about me? Right? Just multiply kisses to me. Tell me good things, and then you're my friend. No, 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 no. I'm not even going to start on what our culture says about that. Right? Relationship is where we learn. It's where we grow. It's where we serve. We find direction. We have purpose in our lives when we're in relationship together. We also find, right, that we get corrected, that we get helped, and that we learn. Okay? The last couple verses I want to read here, I use the word on purpose to be provocative, and the word is perfection. The word is perfection, and the reason why I used it is because oftentimes we get misunderstood as believers that in order to be a Christian means that you're perfect. It's not what I mean here, and that's not what the story means. The root word for perfection, if you look into the Old Testament, is most oftentimes used in reference to what is called whole or complete. Synonymously, the word shalom is the Hebrew word for peace, and the word shalom means a restoration to wholeness from something that was broken. The putting back together of a wall, if you will. Think of Humpty Dumpty. You ever heard that story? Humpty Dumpty broke, right? The restoration to wholeness and to become one again is the idea behind perfect. And so when we choose to be a people together that individually trust God with our lives, to walk the path and journey with each other, good and bad, up and down, frustrating, helpful and hurtful, all of that together, when we choose to unite as individuals, as a collective, we will together experience this concept of wholeness and restoration to be a people of God that he intended us to be in the beginning. Another word for that is what God says would be perfect for us, his original intent and design. The experience that we have together with God is the one who is perfect, that's Jesus. The one who is perfect, that's God the Father in creation. And we get these glimpses of heaven, the kingdom of heaven that is at hand, that we have tactfully in our midst, is that when we choose to live together in harmony and unity together. Psalm says that when we choose to live in unity together, it is perfect and it is amazing and it is like the giving of life. I'm going to read two verses from Acts 2:42-47, which is a foundational scripture for us as a church, because when we read this, this is what God offers for us if we choose to stay and be in connection. Acts 2:42, and then we'll end with Colossians 3. Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to, what's that word? Fellowship. And in fellowship and in learning the word together, they committed themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. As a result, everyone was filled with awe in the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and their possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They're praising God and enjoying all the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Colossians 3 says that, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Who is compassion and gentleness and kindness and patience? Who that for? Others. I mean, you should be kind and compassionate and gentle to yourself, but the intent is that God, through his Spirit, gives you that ability to other people. He says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds all of them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And there's more and there's more and there's more text like this that says this is the result of what happens if we will fight to be in relationship together, if we will connect large groups, small groups, individual groups, men's, women's, and mixed, and everything in between. When we fight to be in relationship, we fight to put into the environment what God has always had for us. He will show up in the midst of that if we will fight to be in that environment. Get connected, get connected, get connected. Last week, we talked about reaching the lost. As we reach the lost, we connect them. Next week, we will talk about what does it look like for us to chase those that have been lost and wandered, those that were connected that aren't, those that knew God that don't, those that trusted God but now don't. We will connect and we will chase. Get connected today. Be connected in relationship and see what God does.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.